Or if you got your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the several verses there today. If you've got your YouVersion Bible app, I'm in the CSB, so you can follow along word for word, or there's outlines, and it'll also be on the screen. But we'll be in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And the scripture tells us this, beginning in verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." So as we begin this passage, we see that Joseph is taking Mary, the woman for which he is betrothed, he is engaged to, she's pregnant. We kind of talked about that last week and what a good man Joseph was, because even when he found out she was pregnant and he knew it wasn't his, how he, even when he was going to divorce her, he was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to put her to shame. Well, that's all been reconciled, and they now are traveling, and they're having to go to register for the census. Now, things have changed over the years a good bit, because now you can get right on your smartphone, right where you're at. You could be traveling this week, and you could set up a reservation wherever you're going. Now, I'm going to kind of date myself here, because I remember when I was younger, you didn't have as many hotels. You had more motels. All the rooms are on the outside. And it was a big deal if you're traveling and you could find a motel that had a playground. Like, back in the day, that was the big deal. Like, if you could find a motel with a playground, that was awesome, especially as a child. Like, you didn't even have continental breakfast back then. Like, you just had the rooms. It was really special if you could find a hotel or a motel that had a swimming pool. Now, I mean, there's all these luxuries and indoor swimming pools and buffet breakfast. And I mean, you know, it's top of the line. But back when I was growing up and we were traveling, that was a big deal. Was Joseph and Mary, pregnant with Jesus, is traveling. They find themselves in Bethlehem with this census. She goes into labor, and the only place for her to give birth is a stable. Now, over the years, my understanding of what stables are have really grown, and maybe yours has as well. You know, manger scenes, it kind of looks like a barn, standalone type barn, or a cave, or something along those lines, but it was actually kind of an extension of the house. And so the animals are kind of among the people in the home. And so in this inn, though it was kind of an extension, they weren't able to be with the people or in a comfortable kind of place to reside with beds or anything like that. Their place of giving birth is in the stable with the animals. And so the Bible says that Mary has to wrap Jesus in cloth and use a stable or a manger for a crib. And so God, in his sovereignty, could have chosen to have Jesus be born into any situation, into any environment, at any time and at any place. Like, before they even left for the census or when they got home for the census, Jesus could have been born, but he chose to allow Jesus to be born in this moment when the city is full. There's no place for them to reside. There's no comfortable place for Mary to give birth to Jesus. The only place that they can give birth is this dirty, uncomfortable stable. But in Jesus' birth, he's immediately showing us, God is showing us what kind of king and savior that Jesus would be. That it shows us all throughout scripture consistently that he, being born in humility, was not born into a mansion, and he wasn't born as royalty, and he wasn't born into a kingdom or a king or anything, to a king or anything like that. So it shows us, even in his birth and in the place in which God allowed him to come into the earth, that he was going to be a different kind of king. He was going to be a different kind of savior. He shows us from the very beginning that earth is not his permanent home. It shows us that all through scripture, that he had no home of his own. He often stayed with friends. He traveled. It shows us that luxuries were not his ultimate pursuit. He was born into a stable. A manger was his first crib. He was born among animals, not even among the people. And so it shows us that Jesus was going to be different. It shows us that he was not some untouchable royalty. He was there among the common people. Jesus' plan was to live among the common people, the normal, everyday people, just like you and I, so that he could fulfill even things like Psalms 34:18, where it says that he is near the brokenhearted. That's where he wanted to be, because he came for the sinner. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for the people who knew they needed him. And so from the very beginning, we see this picture of a different Jesus, or of a different king in Jesus, a different Savior, a different kind of Lord. Well, the verses go on beginning in verse 8, and it says this: in the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Once again, Jesus' birth announcement is delivered to the common man, delivered to these shepherds who are out in the field working. It's not delivered to the religious elite of their day. It's not delivered to the rulers of the day, the politicians, the kings. It went to the common blue collar, just everyday, maybe even lower class citizen. It went directly to the people who Jesus had come here for. And so the shepherds are in the field. They're going about their normal routine. Maybe they're kind of laid back. You know how getting in the routine of your work can be, where you're really not paying attention. You're just hoping time will pass by. Maybe they're hanging out, talking with one another, kind of keeping an eye on the sheep, making sure there's no danger. But they're just out. It's a normal day. It's just like you sitting in your office or you out working, doing whatever you do, and you're just hoping that the end of the day comes. Well, that's what's happening here with the shepherds. And suddenly, the Bible says that an angel appears to them, bringing this birth announcement, bringing this message to them. Now, the Bible describes angels only in a couple of places. I know we get the picture of like these men or these beings with like white robes and wings. The Bible only describes two different kinds of angels having wings. That's cherubim and seraphim. And then there's archangels, and there's different kinds of angels. The Bible doesn't tell us here what they look like. Many people say that this was Gabriel, but we don't know what they look like. But I kind of get the feeling, based on what Scripture's telling us, it's not this puny dude with a harp. Because the Bible says that he comes delivering a message, and it's not common everyday occurrence where an angel appears to you, but he finds the need to have to tell them, "Don't be afraid." All of a sudden, this man appears, or this being appears, and we don't know what it looks like, but it's probably awe-inspiring, and it brings fear to them, and he tells them, "Fear not, for I bring you and proclaim to you good news." What I'm about to declare to you and what I'm about to share with you is good news. That's the beauty of Christmas. It is the proclamation of good news. And so here they stand with this angel bringing to them this birth announcement. You can write this down. Christmas is the ultimate birthday celebration. Christmas is the ultimate birthday celebration. Luke 2, 13 and 14 tells us this: "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.'" This is the greatest birthday celebration of all time. Like, no one can top this. Not only is there an angel here declaring the birth of Jesus and bringing this announcement, but the Bible says that a multitude of heavenly hosts joins him, and they're proclaiming praise to God. They're glorifying him, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, peace on earth to the people that he favors." This is an amazing celebration. This is an amazing announcement. This is an awe-inspiring moment in the history of mankind. Now, I've told, if you've been around New Passion for any amount of time, I've told you this and I've shared this with other people, but over the years, I've kind of shared with you that I have this complicated relationship with birthdays. And the more that I've shared this, the more people that I've come to find out share that same complicated relationship with me. And the reason that complication is having a December birthday so close to Christmas. Is there anybody else in that? A few of you. Okay, you understand. December birthdays, especially for other people like that are sharing life with you, maybe parents and other family members, it feels more obligatory than celebratory. It's kind of like, hey, we just got to get this thing over with. We're going to acknowledge your birthday, but it's definitely not going to be as special. It's definitely not going to be as big as like a birthday in July or a birthday in like April because it's Christmas time. And now that I have children of my own, I definitely understand. I was one of four, and my parents, you know, there were times my dad had to work two and three jobs, so it wasn't like we were, like, well off. So now that I have my own children, all of which are now teenagers, I understand with limited finances just how difficult Christmas can be, much less if I had a child 9 days before Christmas like mine was. And so, or is, it still is. I mean, I'm still here. And so I definitely understand that tension, but as a child, it's just not, you feel like you're just not as special when you see other boys and girls, even your own brothers and sisters, getting birthday parties and having these great celebrations and getting to have friends over and getting to go to, at the time it was like Showbiz, and now it's Chuck E. Cheese, and having a party there or somewhere, and it's like, well, I must not be as important or special because there's not as much celebration around my birthday as there was my brother or my sister or my sisters or my cousins or whatever. And then you definitely don't feel as special when your combined birthday and Christmas gift, you December people know that as well, is the same exact gift that the cousins and other people have just for their Christmas gift. You're like, something doesn't add up here because they got a gift back in their birthday earlier in the year, and my combined gift is the same as just their Christmas gift. It just, you don't feel as special or as important. It feels more obligatory than celebratory. Well, Christmas is supposed to be celebratory. I wonder if you, for you, Christmas has become obligatory. It's an obligation. There's so many things that can complicate Christmas, that can be a distraction for Christmas. See, but Christmas is a birthday celebration unlike any other. In fact, Christmas is the moment in history when someone was born, the Son of God, Jesus, and it benefited everyone. The way that we celebrate birthdays is typically, unless your birthday is close to Christmas, is we might want to honor them by giving them a gift. You know, if you have a child and it's their birthday, then they're hoping for a gift possibly. Or maybe you do something special for them, or you want to do something to honor them and do something special for them. Well, Christmas is totally different than that because Christmas is when Jesus was born and he gave the gift to you and I. He's the one that brought the gift. He's the one that gives us all a gift. So where we celebrate birthdays and we give gifts, Jesus was born, and the celebration of Christmas, the reason why that's so important is because we get the gift of Jesus. We get the gift of life. He put on flesh. He came to earth to live as you and I, and he also brought with him the opportunity for us to have life and to have salvation, to have hope. And so Jesus, we know this, should be the reason for the season, should be the reason for Christmas. And I wonder, is he the reason for this season of Christmas for you? Is it celebratory for you, or has it become an obligation? See, because there's a lot of things that go along with Christmas, Santa Claus and Elf on the Shelf, and whoever, you know, came up with that needs to be thrown in prison for eternity. There's Christmas parties, there's crowded shopping malls, there's family gatherings, and some of that stuff is good, and some of that stuff will bring joy to your life. Some of that stuff will bring headaches and heartaches, especially the Elf on the Shelf when you forget and you have to go move it. And we just came up with a thing and we said, look, if it didn't move, it's because you were bad. Sorry. And so all of those things are important things. They're special things. Some of those things are opportunities for us to make memories. So they're not all bad, but they can become an obligation. That they can make Christmas time less celebratory, more of an obligation, more of something that we dread, something where we just want to get through it, kind of like a December birthday. And yet, Christmas is truly about Jesus and celebrating Jesus. These other things can be important. They can be good or they can be bad, but the main focus and the main attention should be to that of Jesus. And I wonder, as we are going into the last week, how overwhelmed you might be and how less celebratory Christmas might be because you're so overwhelmed with the family gatherings that are coming up, the gifts that you have to buy, all of these things that can become pressures. My hope for you today is that you will choose to make Christmas an opportunity to celebrate. It's the greatest birthday of all time. The whole heavenly host came and celebrated, this multitude came and celebrated the birth of Jesus, and that's what Christmas should be for us as well. But I believe that the angel gave at least three things that we're going to look at here in just a moment that can make Christmas something that we can celebrate every day of our life, of every year. Like, it can be a daily celebration. Yes, Christmas is great. We can take a moment out of our busy schedules and we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. We can put attention there, but every day he gives us something through Christmas that we can celebrate, that we can be excited about, that we can thank God for. The first one is this: Christmas is personal. Christmas is personal. The angel comes and he says, "I proclaim to you." Even in the verse 11, he continuously points back to the Savior was born for you. The message of Christmas, the gifts of Christmas, the benefits of Christmas are for you as an individual. It's for you and it's for me. It's for each of us. You don't have to be a part of a certain group. You don't have to be a part of a certain church. You don't have to be a part of a certain family. There are some faith practices that will basically teach that it's almost it's not necessarily universalism, but it's a collective salvation. That's not what salvation is. In fact, Jeremiah talks about in the new covenant that no longer would individuals be held to the sin of their fathers, that each individual, that God would look at you as an individual and hold you accountable for your sin. Now, that is that's not necessarily good, but it's also good in the sense, it is good in the sense that you're not held to the sin and the decisions of your fathers or grandfathers or whatever that situation might be. You see some of that in the Old Testament, where entire families were punished because of the sins of the father, because the father disobeyed. And so Christmas is an individual message. It's an individual blessing. It's an individual benefit in the sense that this message is delivered to individuals. It's delivered to you and to me, not a collective group. But Christmas is also positive. He says, "I proclaim to you good news of great joy." God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe you and me anything. Jesus could have been born and he could have brought judgment to every one of us because that's what we deserved. He could have said, "I'm coming and I'm going to bring judgment for the decisions you've made and for how you've rebelled against me, how you've sinned against me," because the Bible says in Colossians that we made ourselves his enemies because of our sins, because of our evil thoughts and actions. So Jesus could have come with bad news. Jesus could have come and said, "I'm bringing judgment and time is up and here I am to rule and to reign in all of my glory," and yet he doesn't. Instead, he brought good news to each of us as individuals because we all have at one point and maybe even at this point stood condemned in our sin, and he comes not bringing judgment, but he comes bringing good news, and that good news produces great joy because when you realize that you deserve judgment, when you realize you don't deserve the good news that he brings and you don't deserve Jesus, but yet you got him and you got eternal life and you got salvation, it brings joy. Where you can look back in your life and see the decisions you made or who you once were and to see where he's brought you now, and it will produce joy in you, especially for those who were once dead in their sin. And so when Lazarus died, Jesus had this conversation with Martha, And as he closes out that conversation, he says this. This is given us the purpose and the reason why he came and why Christmas is so important. John 11, 25 through 27 tells us this: I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. Christmas is positive. Jesus said, I've come into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone will believe in me, they will have life. They will have forgiveness of sins. They will not die. They will not face that spiritual death, but they will live. They will have eternal life. See, Christmas is the moment in history when Jesus, the Son of God, put on flesh, came to earth. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. We looked at that last week. 76 generations of good, faithful men who were still flawed, still judges and priests and other rulers and other prophets and people that God chose to lead his people, who made good decisions but also made bad decisions, proved to us over 76, not years, 76 generations that mankind could not get it right on our own, that we could not be our own savior, that we could not provide and achieve our own salvation. Jesus came and lived that life for us because we could not do it on our own. And so he went to the cross. He was crucified to die a death that was not his to die. It was our payment for the debt that we owed for our sin. He took that on his shoulders. He paid that for you and for me. That's why Christmas is personal. He didn't just die for my sins. He didn't just die to pay the payment for the religious elite's sins. He died to pay your sins. And he rose to new life so that you and I could also have new life. He did this so that everyone who believes in him, the Bible says, will never die. Jesus said, will never die. You will have life. That is good news. And when you understand what Jesus did for you because of Christmas and through Christmas, that will bring great joy. That will bring great worship. That will bring great adoration through our hearts in direction of our Savior. The third thing is this: Christmas is non-prejudicial. Christmas is non-prejudicial. He says, I'm proclaiming this good news of great joy that will be for all the people. In fact, there are several places in the Bible where when it says all people or all the people, it can be rendered into all types of people. So it's all sorts, all types of people, because we're all types of people. And so it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or even where you're headed. You might be here today making the worst decisions of your life. You might be here today thinking that if anyone knew what I'm doing in my life or the choices that I'm making, that just sitting here, that look, you would know right off that I'm not following after Scripture. I'm not pursuing after God. Like, I really don't have a relationship maybe with God. I have never trusted Christ. And so you're headed in the wrong direction. Maybe God's been working on you in that situation or whatever that decision you're making. Maybe that's you right now. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter those choices. The good news is for you. It's not prejudicial. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for the rulers. It's not just for certain groups of people. See, the world picks who is deserving of good things. The world picks and chooses who deserves love and who deserves grace. If you look at the world, we know the terminology of cancel culture. What is cancer? Cancel culture is cancer culture, but cancel culture, what is it? It's basically saying you did something bad, you did something we disagree with, and so you're canceled. Like, we want nothing to do with you. You should be, rejected by all mankind, essentially. That's what the world says. The world says cancel culture. The world says to cancel you when you make bad decisions, when you sin, when you do things maybe that are wrong and rightfully wrong. But that's not how God is. That's not his perspective. According to the world's standards, many of you would be left out of God's grace. You would be left out of his mercy. You wouldn't receive his forgiveness. Some of you carry that lie around with you. Some of you believe that right now. Some of you believe that you are undeserving of God's grace, that the decisions you've made, who you are, where you come from, you think God looks at you the same way the world looks at you. You think God is a God of cancel culture. You think God would, you hear those statements all the time. People, and I've mentioned this before, you know, if I were to come to church, man, that place would catch on fire. That's people's mentality. And yet we see that the message of Christmas is that God chooses who he wants to. He doesn't ask anybody's opinion. He doesn't ask if you're good enough. He doesn't ask if if those decisions you've made were bad enough or too bad for him to love or to forgive. He doesn't ask anybody's opinion. And some of you could say amen right there because your ex-spouse would be like, yeah, they don't deserve. Maybe some of your parents, maybe they've abandoned you. Maybe there's conflict there. Someone in your life maybe would say, yeah, they're undeserving. They shouldn't be considered a Christian. They shouldn't even come to church. There are people like that who will put those barriers on people. But see, it's Jesus who makes a way for you to be right with God, not yourself, despite who you are, despite what you've done. See, the good news isn't just for the religious elite. It's not just for the royal rulers, the politicians, the church attenders, or a specific class of people, a specific race of people, or a specific nationality. It's not divided. We love putting people in categories. We do that. We label people. We love saying, well, this is this group of people. You know, growing up in Sunday school, you had this Sunday school class and that Sunday school class. And sometimes that's good because people can share life together. They share experiences together. They can get help together. But we love putting lines and labels and categories on people. And so the good news isn't for just a specific category of people, a specific group of people. The good news is for anyone who places their faith in Christ and Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for their eternal salvation. It's for anybody. That includes you who are here today or you who are tuning in online. The good news is for you right now. You might be in the midst of some sort of sin in your life that is the very reason that Jesus had to put flesh on and come to earth and to die on the cross and had to make that payment. You might be in a sin right now that you know of, that you know that the scripture would not align with and would call you out of, and yet the good news is for you as well. The good news is for all people who will receive it. You don't feel like you can change for some people. You've tried. You've tried to get it right, but you continuously fall short of God's standard. You don't feel like you can get better. You feel like there's no hope for you because you continuously fall short of what God expects of you and even demands of you. When you look at Scripture and you see where he says, "Be holy as I'm holy," Or he calls us to perfection, you look at that and you're like, there's no way. And so maybe you throw your hands up, or maybe you show up to church because it's a Christmas service and somebody invited you, or you tune in online because someone shared the message. But in the back of your mind and in the depths of your soul, you're thinking, there's no way that I can get this right. The good news is for you. Because 76 generations showed us from Adam to Jesus that no one could get it right. No one can achieve it on their own. We say here at New Passion, in fact, the sign greets you as you come in, it's okay to not be okay. But we finish that statement by saying, but God loves you too much to keep you that way. It's okay to come to him as you are. It's okay to walk into the doors of the church as you are. It's okay to not be okay. In fact, if you come to Exploring New Passion, it's one of the things you will hear that we talk about is we love people where they are. It doesn't matter where you are today. Doesn't matter what choices you're making. It doesn't matter what your background is. We're going to love you where you are, but we love you too much to keep you there. We're going to share the truth of God's word. We're going to share the grace and the mercy of God's love, but we're going to lead you to where God wants you to be. And that's a process. That's not immediate. But we're going to love you where you are because that's what God does. And we see this in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It says this, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Newsflash, that's every one of us. Every one of us who were condemned in our sins. Jesus said, I didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world because you were already condemned. So don't you know those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's other scriptures that actually add to that list and say the same thing. You won't inherit the kingdom of God. It talks about even those who have disobeyed their parents. So what he's telling us here is there are a group of people. That group of people is the human race. That outside of salvation, outside of Christmas, and what Christmas brought to us, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit eternal life. So if your life today is a reflection of verses 9 and 10, or any other part of Scripture, there is hope for you. Because the good news is for you as much as it is for someone who grew up in church. Some of you might have grown up in church and you've spent 20, 30 years sitting in a seat, sitting in a pew, and you may be right there in verses 9 through 11, 9 through 10. You're playing the game. You've got a facade. You're just putting up a front. But the reality is, you've not come into a loving, forgiving relationship with Jesus. There's still hope. Look at verse 11. Some of you were once like that. Some of you were once greedy. Some of you were once caught up in sexual sin. Some of you were once thieves. And on and on and on. Some of you were once in that condition, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Every one of us stood in condemnation. Every one of us have not deserved the kingdom of God, have not deserved to be in the family of God. And yet, he says, some of you, that's how you once were. But I loved you right where you were. Jesus loved you right where you were. The message of Christmas, the good news, was right where you are. And he says, but you were cleansed. See, even if you're there in verses 9 and 10, you too can be cleansed. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and by the Spirit of our God. See, you can't clean yourself up. You can't fix yourself. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you at the moment of salvation that you have that power and that you're empowered in order to do that. The same is true for anyone here today, anyone tuning in online, anyone who watches this 20 years down in the future. You can repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he will save you. He will cleanse you. He will make you new. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to empower you. It's not going to be immediate. It's going to be a process. You're still going to struggle with things. But that's why he calls the family of God to walk alongside of you, to love you where you are, and to lead you where he wants you to be. It's okay to not be okay. But God loves you too much to keep you that way. We'll close with verse 15 through 20. It says this: when the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I want you to write this down as we close out. Fear will rob your ability to celebrate. Fear will rob your ability to celebrate. These shepherds had been in the field working with sheep on their normal work schedule. They were probably dirty. They were in their shepherding clothes. They probably stunk. Now here is the long-awaited Messiah who had been prophesied for thousands of years. The long-awaited Jesus is here. The message comes to these common shepherds. Their mind could have been, they didn't know who was going to be there. They didn't know that they were told where they could find them. But in their mind, they could be, we're not dressed to come before the Messiah. We're in no condition to come and to worship him. We're in our work clothes. We smell. We're dirty. But they didn't let fear hold them back. It was Jesus, the Messiah. They were so full of joy, so full of excitement for who this Jesus was and the good news of great joy that he brought. They dropped what they were doing and they took off to be in his presence and to worship him, to celebrate him. Why? Because Christmas is the greatest of all celebrations, because it is the birth of Jesus, the one who brings the good news, who is the good news, and who brings great joy. But they very well could have feared what man would have thought of them, could have feared being rejected. You're not coming in to celebrate and to worship and to see the Messiah like that. Who are you? And that's what fear will do, will rob you from the ability to celebrate, because you're worried about what people will think about you. You're worried about being rejected. You worry about having to clean yourself up first and to fix yourself before coming to Jesus. Fear will lie to you because fear is a liar. Jesus doesn't expect you to get cleaned up first or to fix yourself first. As I already said, you cannot do it, but he did it for you himself. He welcomes you just as you are, dirty, broken, confused, angry, hurting, whatever is keeping you back, whatever fear is telling you that you can't come to him in that way because you don't have it all figured out, because of what somebody told you maybe years down the road. He welcomes you. Jesus doesn't want you to fear him. He wants you to come to him just as you are, and he will fix you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will heal you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He will cleanse you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He just says, come. And as he said to Martha, I ask you the same question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he has done that for you? Do you believe that in the state that you are in, you can come to him this morning and you can simply celebrate that he is the Messiah? That he is the one that came to live the life that you could not live. That he went to the cross to die your death. That he rose to new life so that you didn't have to stay in that state, but you could be given new life and a new beginning as well. Do you believe that? Because the Bible tells us this. There's no magic prayer to pray, but it is faith in what he has done already for you. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Do you believe that today? The Bible says if you believe that with your heart, then with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that today, will you come to him? Will you give your life to him? Quit fighting the thoughts. Well, I got to get this right first. I got to stop this first. No, you don't. You come to him as you are. Repent, own that you're a sinner, confess that you're a sinner, tell him the exact reason why you don't want to come to him or why you think you can't come to him, and let him take care of it. Let him heal you. Let him fix you. Let him clean you up. Do you believe that? If so, won't you come to him today? I'm going to pray, and as I pray, I'm just going to encourage you to have a conversation with God. And if you do, I would love to know it. We want to walk with you. We want to help you to take those next steps in what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because you need the family of God to love you where you are and to help lead you to where God wants you to be. And so if you would take one of those Connect cards in front of you and fill that out, you can put it in the offering, one of the offering boxes. You can turn it in at the VIP center. But we want to help you take those next steps. But right where you're at, have a conversation with God. Repent of your sins. Tell him that you believe that he did those things on your behalf, and ask him to save you. And then for the rest of us, as I said last week, one of the most spiritual prayers that you might pray in this season of Christmas is simply thank you. Thank you. Today, Let us celebrate Jesus. If you already placed your faith in him for salvation, maybe today in this moment, you just simply glorify him. Say thank you. Pray and give him great adoration and great thanksgiving for what he has done. He has brought you good news of great joy. So whatever conversation you need to have today with God, let's have that conversation. God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that it is for all people. That, Lord, you did not discriminate, that you did not have any prejudice against us, but in Jesus' very birth, you showed us that anybody could come. Even the shepherds, the low class, the upper class, the religious, the non-religious, those, Lord, who society would ostracize and say is not worthy, even those who even some religious groups would say is unworthy. God, you have come through Jesus to say that this good news of great joy is for all people. So if there is one here today that does not know you, they've never placed their faith and their trust in Jesus for salvation, I pray that they would do so now, that they would listen to the Holy Spirit, that they would apply this truth to their life, and that they would call out to you in this moment. And God, we thank you for the promise that if they do that, that you will save them right here and right now. Today would be the day of their new beginning. And then God, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the new life that you have given us. Thank you for the joy of this season. May we not forget it, and may it not just be about December 25th, but may it be something that every day of our life we can look back and say we were God's enemies, we were rebellious, we were sinners, and yet instead of judgment, he has come and given us life. He has given us salvation. He has forgiven us. He has freed us. Thank you, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.